greatly appreciate your presence this morning. It is graduation season. And high schools and colleges, a lot of the colleges have already done it, but now we're getting into the high schools. We had a couple of graduates mentioned, and we had one last week that was mentioned. And just yesterday, Sheila and I went to a graduation open house at one of my young cousin's home. Well, it's at the town hall in Swayze, so it's not exactly a home. It's an old bank that they have the city, the town government. And you go to these things, and young men and ladies are starting the next chapter of their life. And the commencement speeches are out there talking about the future and what lies ahead. They say, oh, yes, yeah, you are the future, and which means you're going to make the same old mistakes we did. And some of those speeches will be good, and some of them will be motivational. Some of them will bore you to tears or maybe strange, and you always remember them for the rest of your lives. I remember very little about any of the speeches at my commencement 33 years ago at Oak Hill High School. But I remember my uncle's just 5 years previously when the superintendent got up there and said, we're all probably going to be blown up in a nuclear war, or you're going to get each other pregnant or get some strange disease. And I've never forgotten that speech all these years later because it was so awful. And we all face the next step in our lives. When we get out of bed in the morning, we have the next step. And some change, you know, we see that every day. It might be a change of job or occupation, a change of address. You know, Richard is down with, you know, in Tennessee, getting his move going. Maybe it's getting married or other changes in a variety of ways. And each decision we make potentially affects what happens to us for the rest of our lives, both in this world and possibly to eternity. The title of the lesson is called Taking the Next Step. And when you graduate, whether it's from college or whether it's from high school, you take on the next step to a career. When you do that, job hunting becomes your occupation. Maybe you're thinking about, well, maybe I should go to college, or maybe if I've graduated from college, maybe I want some more college, go get a master's degree or a doctoral degree. I know of a couple who have done that. I think there's one here who's gotten the doctoral degree. And work is a good thing. Work's a wonderful thing. Ecclesiastes in the fifth chapter, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, it says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Also in verses 18 and 20 through 18, 19, and 20 in the same chapter, behold that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. And in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes, in verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. Because he feareth not before God. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there are be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Work is a good thing, and we get our reward from it. You know, we get good things. You know, It allows us to pay our debts. It allows us to put gas in our cars or to buy a car, and also to do good things in the world, whether by giving to charity or other good things. 2 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 6. Now we commend you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we take any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any should, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there be some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we take the next step, and when we graduate to go to a college or go to work, and then many will get married, will have a family after graduation. In fact, the young girl that is my cousin that is graduating today but had her open house yesterday, her parents got married within a year of being graduated. And that happens too. They had started a family, and they had three boys, and I think she was the let's hope we get a girl this time, and they just happened to get one, because when she was born, they stopped. So I would probably guess that was the intention. And we get married, you know, it's good to realize the responsibility of being married. We talked this morning about the responsibility, the burden of being a Christian, but there is also a burden upon us not being a Christian because we're not in a saved condition. 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 1, Paul writes by inspiration, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud you not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I speak this by permission, not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And we all would agree that that is definitely something we need to realize, that marriage is honorable, but does have its advantages and disadvantages. You know, marriage, some people will say, well, we forbid marriage. Well, we have to realize it is an institution of God. You know, 1 Timothy 4 and 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Also in 1 Timothy 5 and 14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Marriage and children shows us a new life, to leave the parents and cleave to a mate. You know, we've been studying in Genesis on Wednesday night, and we are just now getting out of the Garden of Eden, but Genesis 2, and in verse 24, it says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is the institutions of marriage. And we realize that this is also something not to be taken lightly. Who we marry can affect a lot of things in our lives. If we pick the wrong mate, it could have horrible, horrible consequences. If we marry the wrong mate, they might lead us away from Jesus, away from God. Or if we marry the right mate, they could help us reinforce our faith. You know, when someone asks me, who should I marry? And I would say, I recommend you marry a Christian. And secondly, I also recommend that you marry a Christian. And thirdly, I recommend, you want the mystery? Marry a Christian. Because I know, having married one, that it is much easier to speak as united on matters of faith, on matters of parenting. Okay, we don't always agree on that. But we're more united because of our faith, and we say it is better to worship God than to do anything else. It is better to live godly than to do anything else. That doesn't mean the kid always listens, but we are united in that. And being a family, we have to realize these things. You know, chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says in verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." To have a family, be part of the family, there are responsibilities. You know, it talks about to obey the father and mother, and that the father not to provoke the children to wrath. Sometimes that's harder than you can imagine. Dysfunctional families are often, we talk about the dysfunction of families, but you know what? That's caused mainly by sin. Divorces and estrangements. It destroys families. Malachi 2 and verse 11. "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. But ye say, wherefore?" In other words, why? "Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away." We would say today that God hates divorce. "For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously." Yeah, any of you have ever gone through it, even if you're the innocent party, or you're the child in the situation, or you're even family members, even if you're not directly in the family, it's no fun. It scars you, no matter how tough you are. There's a reason God hates it. When we take on a family, we have to realize there are responsibilities. And sometimes we have to realize serving God has to come above everything else. taking the next step to serving God. And many devote their lives to work, to spouses, to family. But they reject their need to serve God. You know, we just read this morning in Luke 14 about, in verse 26, you know, Jesus tells the crowd with him, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." To hate your family, no, it means to love less. To have your God to be so great that the child that you love more than anything else, that the wife or husband that you love more than anything in the world, the comparison is it almost looks like you hate everybody else because you love God so much. Do we do that? Do we have that love of God that anything else, the most love we can have, seems like hate? Mark 8 and 34. "And when he had called people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." To deny ourselves, to take the burden. You know, Jesus says the burden is light, but still a burden. There's responsibility in becoming a Christian, but you know what? A lot of people think, well, I don't want to be a Christian because I don't want the responsibility. No, you're still responsible. You're still responsible for obeying the gospel, to obeying God if you want to go to heaven. Don't think, oh, I just won't become a Christian, then I won't have the responsibility. You're dead wrong. Eternal death awaits you. And you're responsible for it if you don't stick to it. If we put heaven first, you know, we get the best reward of all. You know, people are talking about, well, I don't want to sacrifice my life. Well, did you sacrifice your life when you got married? Do you do everything you did when you were single? Before you got married, then you got married and you find out, oh, I just can't go and live like I did. You have to have both parties happy. And sometimes the key to happiness is making certain that you don't always get the what you want. That's hard. I have always been one of these people that say, they say, well, what do you think of that? And I say, I do as I please. The problem is you can't do as you please. So I would say, well, I agree to do what they want, but I still do as I please. Well, you know, that's not really so. What are we going to do? Revelation 21 talks about if we put heaven first, we get the best reward of all. You know, John writes, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're good, you go to heaven. You get a reward. But if you are not good, you get a penalty. Very simple. We take the next step and realize we need to do things. Do we take an occupation that takes us away from service to God? Do we take on a marriage that might lead us away from God because of the influence of a wife or husband that does not believe? Do we take that next step to taking away the sting of death? 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 12, it talks about this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say there some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And in the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall have changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To take the step to avoid the sting of death, to take that step to eternal life. Romans 10:17 talks about hearing the word. Mark 16:16, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. To repent of our sins, as Peter said in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the remission of sins. To confess, Mark 10:9 and Acts 8, talking about the confession. The Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts 8, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To be baptized, as we read in Mark 16:16, but Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip went down in the water and were baptized. To live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2 and 10, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. But you know what? If you mess up, we can have prayer. It talks about in verse 16 of James 5, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Today, everybody is taking the next step towards something. Is it ruin, or is it reward? Is it heaven, or is it hell? Is it happiness or eternal sadness? And it's just only a step. That's our lesson. There's been an invitation song selected. The invitation applies to you in any fashion. Please come forward, make your wants known while we stand and sing.